welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our living Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is incarnate for us and is alive on this very day. And he is living to make intercession for us, even as we worship together right now. We welcome those in person as well as those live stream, those who will look later at this recording on YouTube or other ways, and then also on the radio. And we, if you're live streaming, you'll see that there are links to the bulletin, and they're being outlined there if you've not gotten to that bulletin yet, and then a link to the children's bulletin as well. And speaking of the children, on the cover of the bulletin, this was to be Promotion Sunday. It's not that it's not Promotion Sunday, but it's just done a little differently. We're just recognizing by name those memory work awards and catechism and attendance. And then Stacy is having promotion parties. I know that the first grade is today. I will be there for a swim party, and they'll be handed their Bibles, as is our tradition, to give the first graders Bibles. I want to congratulate everyone on the cover, every one of the children as well, and your diligence and love for Sunday school. And just encourage you, one of the things Miss Stacy told me to say is it's a clean slate today with memory work. And they're available. You can call, you can Zoom, FaceTime, come in person. She or perhaps even one of your Sunday school teachers too. Everybody's available to hear that memory work as you want to do it. For those, it's never too late, but I would say to those who have children 3, 4, 5, if your child says the memory work all the way through each year, they will have learned the children's catechism. So in fourth grade, it'd be a lot easier for them than to recite it in one sitting. So I would encourage you to make that priority in your family's life. And then I want to mention, as this is August 2nd, we should have gotten something out earlier this week, but we are reading the book of Hebrews together as a congregation, as you are led. We're reading different books of the Bible each month this year, and we will read Hebrews through the month of August. So, with that, let us bow our heads and our hearts together. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to illumine our minds so we can understand the reading and the preaching of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. It's a Greek word. It means helper. It's actually hard to translate, but it means helper, someone who comes alongside. Jesus really is the first Paraclete. And then he says, I'll send another helper, and that's the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our advocate, the one who pleads for us by the blood of Jesus. So let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we readily admit, as Rob alluded to in the first prayer, our need, and we need this life-giving word. We need the healing balm that it is. We need what it affords us in a peace that surpasses all understanding. We need the wise instruction of our infinite sovereign God who has inspired this word to be written. We need the hope that is given. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us, illumine our hearts, feed our hungry souls. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be pleasing, acceptable in your sight, our God, our rock, our Redeemer, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Paraclete, whose blood makes us clean, and who is beside us, and who bears our burdens, who comforts us as our strength and courage. So as we've already sung this morning, feed us till we want no more. Oh God, may our cups overflow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 70. And then in the New Testament to Philippians 4. Again, it's printed for us in the bulletin. couple of words as those who may be turning in their Bibles. It is a very simple psalm. You can see that it's only five verses. And it is, again, because we're going through the Psalms of David, so there's a little redundancy here. But here's a man who has a great need in his life. Here's a man who is seeking God with everything he has. He is in a desperate situation, and he feels as though God is not answering quickly, you know, that it's not an immediate response. What's encouraging as we go through the Psalms of David is that we're talking about David, the David, the King, King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And David was chosen by God and loved by God and anointed by God. And he was set apart by God. And yet he finds himself in this situation. You know, he reigned beautifully. He had a very powerful reign for 40 years over Israel. We'd say, probably be all in agreement. Well, obviously not a sinless man. But we'd say about David, you know, that's a man who walked with God. We'd get a feeling that he was in the presence of God, and he wrote these Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nearly half of the Psalms, beautiful prayers, beautiful songs. What's different about this Psalm, Psalm 70, is we don't know the circumstances. We don't know what the situation is specifically. We know that there are those who want to take his life. And we know that those who want to take his life are being slanderous. We know they're mocking him and they're gossiping about him. So we give our attention to God's inerrant and infallible word. This is the very mind of God in print. And the title is to the choir master of David for the memorial offering. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And thus ends our reading of God's word this morning. I mentioned before we read the word that we don't really know the specifics or the circumstance. I'm not so sure we want to know. Obviously, David does not want us to know that. And I wonder if we immediately identify when we have some kind of burden, something that we're going through, something that is very painful, something we're dealing with in our lives, and we want people to pray and we want people to give us comfort. But we don't want everyone to know. And I think that's sort of the feeling here, the gist. And I also think probably it's worth noting, though this may be the 10th time in this series in the Psalms of David, it's not unusual for a child of God to find himself in this situation. It is not foreign to the Christian experience to find yourself in a situation where you think there are dark clouds, that you are walking through a pit, that you're down and discouraged or even feeling lonely. And for the Christian, it doesn't surprise us for a lot of reasons, besides our experience and the fact we're living in a fallen world and it's known as a veil of tears. So we know that. It's common sense. But we also know that Jesus says to us, this is in John 16:33, so loving, such the great shepherd. And he says, these things I have spoken to you. A moment ago, I welcomed you in the name of Jesus Christ and said, the second person of the Godhead. I mean, we're talking about God Almighty, the triune God. Here is the Son of God. And he says, these things I have spoken to you. Why would you do that, Jesus? That in me you may have peace. Why do I need peace? Why would you say this, Jesus? Because he says, in this world you will have tribulation. And then I say reverently, it's as if he winks. You know, in this world you'll have tribulation, winks at us and says, but be of good cheer. Take heart, because I've overcome the world. And no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. You are mine, and you are mine forever and ever and ever. It will never not be the case that you belong to me. And someone may say, well, you know, what about the fact that I sin? And he says, well, and John will tell us that but when you sin, you have an advocate. We've been talking about the advocate this morning. You have one who intercedes for you. Some may say, well, you don't know. I've been backsliding, and I've been backsliding for a long, long, long time. And he would say, God would say, I heal your backslidingness. Is that the word? I heal that in you. I'm free, and you're free. My anger's turned away. Some would say, well, the temptation is just too great. And he says, no, there's no temptation that's befallen you, but to such as is common to man. And I'll always give you an escape. I'll always give you a way out. And someone may say, well, I've sinned like David sinned. You don't know everything I've done. And he says, well, I clean you with the blood of Jesus. In Psalm 51, you cleanse me with hyssop. I'll be clean. You'll wash me whiter than snow. And that's for every believer, every Christian. In the hearing of my voice, you have eternal life. And no one can ever pluck you from his hand. So you come this morning, you come to worship. We use that phrase now, you know, COVID weary, which is a good phrase to sum up a lot of things. But I'm about to start calling it COVID madness, because that's the way we feel. I mean, it seems crazy, but it may be family related, could be work related, might be church related. It could be relational, could be a friendship, could be financial related, could be school related. Could be temptation related. And you just feel like you say, I'm at the end of my rope. And that's where David is this morning. And he is crying out to God, I need you, and I need you now. I need you to make haste. I need you to hurry. And it's as if the Heavenly Father is wrapping his arms around David. And that's what he's doing for you this morning. He's going to wrap his arms around you and give you that you know, like you do a child, patting you, calming you, and saying, I got it. I'm taking care of this. He gives you new morning mercies every day. I had a surprise for me this last Thursday morning, out of the blue. In fact, at 6 o'clock, I could hear somebody working in the yard, but I thought it was my neighbors, and I thought, whoa, that is early to be already cranking up that weed eater. And so at 7 o'clock, when I went into my kitchen, there was a man at my kitchen window trimming my bushes. And I didn't know who he was or why he was there. And typical preacher, you know, I thought, well, some member has sent somebody over here, or that maybe a member thought my bushes looked that bad and sent somebody over here. And I went out there, and he had a mask on, and he said, I don't know if you remember me. And I said, well, you look familiar. And he actually said, this just shows you how the littlest things when you do something for somebody to pray. He said, you prayed for me 3 years ago when my father died, and I remember where you live. We have a mutual friend that's in our church. This man's not in our church. We had a mutual friend in the church. And he said, I've just never forgotten it. And I, you know, of course, I got to pay you for this. This is embarrassing. And he kept saying, no. And this is what we can all learn from this. That he said, this is my day off. And this is what I do for people on my day off. And the blessing is mine. You talk about serving. But the reason I even share the illustration is because I went back inside and I sent one of those voice memos that I'm enjoying lately. Some of you probably received those. And sent it to my family. And I said, let me tell you about New Morning Mercies. Because truthfully, I really did need to be reminded Thursday morning. And I just, that was just a way that God was saying to me, I got it. And I'm going to take care of you. I could do anything. I could send somebody you don't even know is coming in the morning to take care of something in your yard. You know, I got everything. And so that man is sort of an illustration to me of that. David is an illustration of be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the priority we keep seeing. Rome number one, the priority is David's turning to God in prayer. How much do you think God has taught you and me about prayer in 2020? It's unbelievable. Turn to Him. 20 years ago, that movie Castaway came out with Tom Hanks. And only those who've seen it will identify with that. But you know who he turned to or what he turned to. It was a volleyball. Do you know the name of God, as far as I understand, was never mentioned in that movie? Or at least the character never cries out to God. David is this example of turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. And you'll see he prays for himself in verse 1. Make haste, O God, deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. When I used to teach the new members class, Patrick has been teaching it for a number of years now, and he may still use these handouts, I don't know, but we would always talk about how to pray for Trinity, how to pray in your life, so these models of quiet times and that kind of thing. And so we would, some examples would be like, we would go through the Lord's Prayer, and we would talk about the petitions and how you can pray each one of them. We also would use something called a prayer wheel. I don't know if you've seen that, but they're sort of like pie-shaped in a circle. They're 12, and it would be adoration, thanksgiving, confession, supplication. There'd be 12 of them, and the idea was that if you prayed each one of those in the prayer wheel, 1 minute, you got a 12-minute prayer, you know, and you've pretty much covered a lot of things. 5 minutes, as you can do the math, would be an hour, you know, spent in prayer, going through each part of the prayer wheel. Acts is another one, you know, the acrostic that you can change up how you want to, but adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All that to say, those are wonderful. Those are easy go-tos. We say, I don't know what to pray right now. I don't know how to pray. They're very selfless. But Psalm 70 blows those patterns out of the water. Because David barges into the presence of God, which we are invited to do, by the way. He barges into the presence of God and jumps into the lap of his heavenly Father and begins to say, God, hurry, because if you don't help me, I'm not going to make it. If you don't help me, it's going to be too late. That make haste means hurry. Then he prays for his enemies in verses 2 and 3. And it's interesting that he's praying for those who mock him. And this would be probably the fifth time. It's interesting because I think it's been in the last maybe 6 weeks, the four times we've seen these imprecatory psalms. So I don't want to overdo that. Imprecatory being these psalms that the psalmist will pray for God's judgment. It's not out of vengeance. It's not out of hatred. The motivation is jealousy for the holiness of God and the righteousness and the greatness of God. But here it is again. He's praying for someone, these people who are maybe jealous of him. They resent him. And so he actually prays that God would send in their lives shame and humiliation, confusion, disgrace, failure. Look at verse 2. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Yeah, I don't know, probably on whatever level, maybe in your own life, you might have somebody. Maybe not trying to take your life literally, but you know people who delight in your hurt. You know, they kind of like to see you squirm a little bit or get a little upset about things, sort of this got you mentality. And this just sort of, again, we think, well, it flies in the face of what Jesus teaches, which we've, again, for a number of weeks have said, look, this is what Jesus says, which because you have to be careful with imprecatory prayers. But let me offer this as something new from the last in this series. First of all, is it not common sense that you're not going to pray for the success of your enemy's prayers, right? You're not going to pray that God would bless and bring to fruition the evil plans of your enemy, because your enemy is God's enemy, right? I mean, you're the enemy of the church is the enemy of God. And so surely we don't pray that those people would succeed. So that sort of goes without saying. So it's a pretty good prayer to pray in that situation, verses 2 and 3, that it comes back on them. But here's another way to look at it. And again, only those who really have experienced this would be able to say, you know, sometimes these kind of prayers are the most difficult to pray, because what you really want is for that person to reach bottom and find Jesus. I mean, so you might pray prayers like 2 and 3 as a Christian because you want that person to know your Jesus. You want them to perhaps even return to their Savior. Now, here's this Jesus. He's the one who's told you to love them and to do good to them and to pray for them. And to, as far as it depends on you, to live peaceably with all men and to not avenge yourselves, Romans 12:17 and following. And here's a Savior also who actually endured what David's going through. You know, here's a Savior who, because he endured so much for us, so much ridicule, that we realize we're not alone in this situation. Our advocate's been through it. In fact, remembering what Jesus has been through when he was derided actually strengthens our souls. That's what it says in Hebrews, that we should consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why would I do that? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. That's Hebrews 12:3. You know, we preach it and you've heard it. We're post-Christian. You know, that's where we are in our country, in the world. Post-Christian meaning to anti-God, anti-Jesus. We've said before, you know, what do you expect, you know, from unbelievers, people who are blinded. But it's, you know, you're not living in a culture that loves Jesus Christ. You know, wouldn't even say they like Jesus. We would say biblically they hate Jesus. I mean, and we see that. It's very, very upside down. And we know, as in our theology, we know they're blind and they've been blinded by the evil one, and so they can't see it. But it's so upside down that they actually believe that what's coming out of the church of all places is hatred. And you've heard that of late, and we even see it come into our living rooms, you know, via TV, and we see it on the screen where they're taking relics from the church. I've seen one of the Virgin Mary where they take it out. They were taking it out and stomping and breaking it and painting all over it. And, you know, and then you, in the Middle East, they're destroying churches 2,000 years old because they hate the church. And so, all that to say, too, remembering what Jesus has endured for us and knowing that he did so to achieve for us this eternal life and to give us his righteousness. He endured taunts and insults. In Matthew 27, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders. That's when it hurts so much, is when it's within, you might say. They mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires for him, for he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" He endured a lot. I mean, we know that. We probably don't know how much he endured for us. David prays for himself to be delivered. He prays for his enemies, frustrate them, confuse them. And then in the midst of this extreme duress, y'all, he prays for other believers, those who think like him. In verse 4, he says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, 'God is great.'" Do you pray for people? Do you pray for others like that? That's what, whatever they're going through, that ultimately you are praying for them to come out of this saying, "God is great." This is sort of the flip side of the psalm, isn't it? It's sort of the flip side of the prayer. When I first think that there's no one there for me, then I realize there are people who think like I do and who actually live like I do, who desire the same things I desire, who want to obey like I want to obey, or who want to live righteously like I want to live righteously. We realize that there are people that are in this battle with me. How could I not pray for them, you know, and uphold them in prayer, like pray down God's blessing on people, protection? We can't forget to pray for one another as we are in this battle together. And, you know, a lot of times, and it's not easy to remember necessarily to pray. We're sort of, it would be understandable that we're thinking about ourselves in the midst of all this. A lot of times when we're in a crisis, we do feel alone. A lot of times parents who are having to make decisions for their children, you know, they'll feel like, "I'm the only parent that's ever had to make this decision." I mean, there's that sense of that kind of loneliness, and it's hard. And we need to be praying, because a lot of times to use a biblical example of Elijah, when he went and he got under the juniper tree and he was depressed to the point of asking God to take his life. The reason he gives is because he was alone. He said, "There's no one like me." To quote his 1 Kings 19, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. Who have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left." God says to Elijah, "You are not alone. There are 7,000 that I have in Israel who have not bent the knee to Baal. They have not with their mouths kissed Baal." It's all in 1 Kings 19. We read Kings in July, and it wasn't easy. I know many of you were saying, I've had a lot of people say, that's hard. I said, I agree. So now we move into Hebrews in August. When we remember to pray for the saints, another incentive is, if you've been there, all the more reason to pray. If you have been sick, you know how to pray for the person who's sick. If you've had cancer, you know how to pray for the person with cancer. Whatever physical ailment that you have endured, God's put you through that to give empathy, to understand what someone else is going through, and to be there with them. And you may be in the midst of it right now. On the other side, you'll be able to help. But, you know, if you've been through a divorce, nobody knows how to pray for somebody going through a divorce more than you do. If you maybe have difficulty getting pregnant, that can weigh so heavily, and you know how to pray for that couple. You know how to pray for that woman. People who long to be married, for example, and you say, well, I know that feeling, so I know how to pray for this individual. Or people who are without jobs know how to pray for some who are interviewing. I think Piper may have been the one who coined that phrase, don't waste your cancer. You know, that's the idea. Don't waste your COVID. Don't waste your experience. Be growing, be praying, be understanding grace more than you ever have, praying with knowledge, empathy, as I mentioned. And know this too, when you feel that way, you have something inside of you, or maybe you think, I feel this certain way, they do too. I want to say that too about you not being alone. The person in the house next door to you, they feel the same way you do. And so, again, you're not alone. And you say, well, tell me how. Now, I want to know how to pray for these ones that are in the battle with me. And I'm going to tell you, you can pray that they not lose faith. Pray that they do not lose their trust in God. Pray they don't give up. Pray they don't give up on friendships. Pray they don't give up on marriages. You can pray for people to be patient. You can pray for them to persevere. You can pray for people not to be lashing out and holding things against other people. There are so many ways. Part of this is just being, is having joy in the journey. That's part of sort of this freedom that we get, this victory. It's not necessarily an escape. God might deliver you today. It might be sometime, like David feels here in this psalm. Victory is when, and freedom really, is when you're praying praise to Him, when you know the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're only going to read through the second point here. When David confesses his most basic need, that's the first part, 5a, we say, it's I'm poor and needy. When he professes his most basic trust, you have to go to the third part of the verse, you are my help and my deliverer. That's his basic trust. His basic expectation is God hurrying. Okay. The second part, hasten to me, O God. And then the last part of the verse, O Lord, do not delay. God, admit your need, though. Statistically, you know, Americans, we talk about being post-Christian. Most Americans cannot name one of the Ten Commandments. Most, because when they do these surveys, lots of times, and they may be able to name one or two, but the first thing typically people say is things like, God helps those who help themselves. They don't know. They don't, the average American cannot tell you one apostle. They can tell you all four Beatles. But they can't tell you one apostle. It's as I said, it's post-Christian. But the reason is because we Americans can't admit we have a need. And I'm not the captain of my fate. I am not the master of my destiny. And that's what it takes. It takes someone saying, I am needy. I am dependent. I need another with a capital A. I need Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. And then we realize that's what I was created to do, was praise God and glorify Him and enjoy Him. I actually gained freedom in saying, I must decrease and He must increase. There's freedom in self-awareness saying, I have a need. There's freedom in this God awareness that says, God is great, God is my strength, God is my hope. And then there's this freedom that I can endure this fallen world. You know why? Because He's coming back. And this isn't all there is. And it will end. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, thank You for Your word. It is so rich. We mentioned earlier and asked You to make it a balm to us, give us peace. You've done that. You never fail. Your word never returns void. It's not going to come back empty. So every person, the hearing of your preaching this morning has been affected. Praise your holy name and praise you for your grace and your mercy through your one mediator, Jesus, our Savior and our friend. And it's in his name we pray and his name we adore and praise. Amen.